That's better. Some of you are familiar with fasting for spiritual reasons. You may have fasted before you had a blood test, you know, or something like that. But fasting for spiritual reasons is different. I would ask you to raise your hand if you've ever had if you've ever fasted, but then you would be revealing that, and that would be going against what you should do. I've learned that. You shouldn't do that. But I trust that some of you are familiar with this. Others have never heard of it. And already you don't like the sound of this. You say, what in the world am I doing here today? He's talking about what? You got to be kidding me. It is true that fasting is not the most popular activity among Christians. Back in the 20th century, the Welsh Protestant minister and medical doctor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, said, I wonder whether we have ever fasted. I wonder whether it has ever occurred to us that we ought to be considering the question of fasting. The fact is that this whole subject seems to have dropped right out of our lives and right out of the whole Christian thinking. Earlier than that, in the 16th century, John Calvin said, many, for want of knowing its usefulness, undervalue its necessity, and some reject it altogether as superfluous. So what I'm talking about this morning, and we're going to read Jesus' words on it in just a minute, is something that people often neglect, Christians often neglect, but yet I'm going to propose to you is a great spiritual resource in your spiritual life. A great spiritual resource. Taylor called it a divinely appointed means of grace. I would say it certainly brings God's help into our life. I would definitely say it is a resource that we want to be aware of and to put into practice. But unfortunately, many Christians, as we've seen from these two quotes and from our own, what I've observed and as I've talked to people, just don't have any interest in this topic. So this is what I mean by what I said, I have a difficult subject. I have to tell you about something that is really good, but which you really don't want to do. You don't even want to hear about this, probably. So I know that. You'd rather maybe hear sweeter words this morning. But I think this is something, a message timely for us. It is where the Lord, where we come to in our reading of the scriptures. And so I hope that you will at least give me a hearing this morning as I talk about this topic. Now, there's many examples of fasting in the Bible. In our scripture reading this morning, we came across one of them. Jesus fasted for a long time. In Matthew chapter 4, he fasted out in the wilderness to prepare himself for the devil's temptations before he began his public ministry. This morning, I'm going to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to look at just three verses there where Jesus speaks to his followers about fasting. This is on page 811 in the Pew Bibles. Again, I would venture to say that this is brand new, an idea that some of you have never heard about. Maybe you've heard about it, but never have done it. I know people who have. I know one pastor, it wasn't me, fasted for 40 days. He's no longer with us. No, I'm kidding about that. No, he's okay. But he really did that. I could never do that. The longest I ever fasted was 11 days. But fasting is something that Jesus talks about here. Now, before we read these three verses, in Matthew 6, Jesus is warning his disciples of doing righteous or religious acts before others in order to be seen by them. This is the larger context. And already we've seen Jesus talk about two other religious practices that you should do, But you have to be careful that you don't do them in order to be seen by others, that they might think highly of you. That they would say, oh, there's really a spiritual person. There's a person who's close to God. And this kind of thing. And those two other practices were, in the beginning of Matthew 6, giving to the needy, giving to the poor, or giving alms. Jesus says this is something you should do, but don't do it so other people see you and say, wow, what a great person. And the other one is was with prayer. Don't stand to make long prayers to impress other people. You don't need to do that. Okay? Now he comes to this one, which is the most difficult of all. At least in my opinion it is. And probably, like we've seen, the most neglected of all, and that is fasting. A few things I want to just say before we read the passage. Fasting is simply going without eating or without eating and drinking. Now, you can't go without eating and drinking for 40 days, okay? Don't try that, okay? Don't do that at all. But you can, surprisingly, go for quite a while without eating. And of course, you should always, you know, make sure medically that this is something you can do. There's some people who probably shouldn't fast. Their blood sugar is going to go way up or way down, or some other crazy thing is going to happen to them, and they're going to end up over at the emergency room here. So you don't want to do that if you're physically not able. But in the Bible, this is what we see. We see, one, fasting intensifies our praying. I think that's the best word I could come up with, this idea of intensifying our prayers to the Lord. Arthur Wallace, in his book, God's Chosen Fast, said this: fasting is calculated to bring a note of urgency and importance into our praying and to give force to our pleading in the court of heaven. The one who prays with fasting is giving heaven notice that he is truly earnest in their prayers. They're really serious. That seems to me to be the best way to describe it based on what the scriptures say. Fasting is also a way of humbling oneself. When a person fasts, they deny themselves what they naturally want: food. We all want food, right? It's our natural desire, and it's good that we have that desire. If we didn't have a desire to eat, we would just eventually fade away. But when we fast, we are in a way smiting ourselves. That's the way the Bible refers to it, actually, smiting ourselves. And in fasting, we refuse ourselves. We push ourselves down, make ourselves low. And so in Psalm 35, King David said, I afflicted or humbled myself with fasting. And it is a way of afflicting yourself or humbling yourself. And in the Bible, fasting is usually, but not always, a response to a crisis of some kind. Now, there are examples in the Bible of people using fasting as an ongoing spiritual practice, like reading the Bible, going to church, praying, giving money. They would also say, well, I fast from time to time. We see this in the Bible. In the Pharisees, for instance, the Pharisees fasted every Monday and Thursday. We know that from the writings. They fasted 2 days a week. We also find a woman in the Bible in Luke chapter 2 whose name is Anna. And it says of her that she worshiped God night and day with fastings and prayer. And she used this as a regular routine of relating to God. And this is a good way to maintain a closeness to God and some vitality in your spiritual life. And I would, before we really get into this, say, if you feel your spiritual life is at a standstill, God seems far away, and nothing is happening spiritually in your life, you might consider going on a fast and pray and fast before the Lord. And this might be just the thing you need, okay? But let's hear Jesus' words on this, in this topic in Matthew 6, verse 18. He says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you." So Jesus tells us here about the right way to fast. Okay? First of all, he expects that his disciples will do this. He could have said this: "Now, when it comes to fasting, don't worry about that because you don't have to do that, or you should never do that." He doesn't say anything like that at all. He says, no, when you fast. Now, it is true that in Matthew chapter 9, three chapters later, Jesus is going to be asked by some critics of his, "How come your disciples don't fast? What's going on with that? We're disciples of John the Baptist and we fast, but your guys don't." And Jesus' answer is this. He says that while he was present on earth, it was inappropriate for them to fast. Rather, they should be rejoicing. But once he leaves, they would indeed fast. There would be times when they would use this resource in their spiritual lives. Jesus says they are to avoid the temptation to fast to be seen by others. Again, I don't know that, like with prayer, I don't know that this is such a problem today. I don't see people looking all gloomy and saying, "Brother, what's going on? You look terrible." And they say, "Oh, Pastor, I've been fasting, drawing close to the Lord, and this is why I'm so bad," and expecting me to say, "Wow, you're so spiritual," or something like that. It doesn't seem that that happens that much. More, I think, the case is people just neglect this altogether, and they don't do it. So we have more of a different problem to address. But this was a problem in Jesus' day. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they liked to put on a gloomy face. They wanted others to see how spiritual they were, how they were suffering for God, so holy, so close to God. And Jesus says, that's a bunch of nonsense. Don't do that. Because they made it about themselves. And fasting is to be done discreetly. Discreetly. Jesus says to fast in secret as best you can. Don't let others know. And certainly don't try to make it known so people will think high of you and this sort of thing. Because if you do that, and that only, will be your reward. And Jesus says, if you do it rightly, God who sees in secret will reward you. So this becomes a matter of faith, really. A matter of faith of what we believe about the Bible. Do we believe the Bible's true? I do. I hope you do. Do you believe the words of Jesus are trustworthy? I do, and I hope you do as well. Jesus says here, if you fast and do it right, which is pretty simple, your Father will see and he will reward that. God will reward your fasting. He will respond to it in a positive way. So now that we have the Lord's guidance and promise on fasting, what I want to do quickly this morning is sort of look at how fasting is used. What are the cases where people pulled out that resource and employed it? Now, I've already mentioned, you know, the fasting as just an ongoing thing. And I would encourage you, in our district, our district superintendent has asked all pastors to fast and pray one day a month because of the value of that. And that's an ongoing thing. Some of you may say, well, I fast, I do a partial fast, say like on this day I skip lunch, and I just go off and I just pray or I read the scripture and I give that time and I try to draw close to the Lord. try to refocus, and that's a great way to do it too. But the most we see fasting being used is in times of crisis. And so I think this is relevant too, because if you're like me, you too have crises in your life, right? We can all agree on that. There are crises of different kinds, different strengths, different natures that come upon us. Sometimes they can be a small crisis, you know, that we can kind of work through. But other times the crises are very, very significant. And that's when we see fasting used the most in the Bible. And so what I've done is I've kind of grouped these into three kinds of crises that are met with fasting that are the most prevalent in Scripture. And they serve, I believe, to be examples to us. The Bible says these things were written in the Old Testament that they would be examples to us to learn from them. To learn from them. And that's what we're going to do in the little bit of time left here this morning. And so the first kind of crisis, which it may sound odd, and this is the one that is, I think, the most difficult to really bring across, I think, is when there is a crisis of sinfulness. We see examples of this. I'm going to show you a couple examples. But what we're talking about here is when a person feels the weight of their sin upon them, that they can only respond by fasting. I know it seems odd, but this is what happens in the Bible. And I think it can happen in our life and can be a positive thing as well. So one example of this is in the days of Samuel, before Israel had a king. The people got out of control. They got involved with pagan gods, which they did from time to time. And Samuel confronts them with their idolatry. And then we read this in 1 Samuel 7, verses 5 and 6. Samuel said, okay, gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. Their sin was weighing upon them so heavily that their response included a day of just not eating. We're just going to fast. This is so bad. And I think that can happen in a person's life, where a person feels such a weight upon their conscience when it strikes them. The sin that they've committed is so grievous that this is one way to respond. Again, many years later, when the people have returned from a time of captivity in Babylon and they realize that they've broken God's commandments, we read this in the book of Nehemiah. On the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities of their fathers. So what happened here is they realized when the law of God's law was read that they had wandered way into sin and they had done some things which God said you shouldn't do. And they were so broken internally on this that not only did they fast, but they put on sackcloth, which is a way of humbling yourself, and they even put dirt on their heads. And I don't know about that, how all that works. But all this is a way of humbling oneself and demonstrating the inward brokenness. And fasting is one way in the Bible that people respond to that. And I will say, I think what's one thing that's important here is that to be in that place where you feel the weight of your sin so heavily upon you that it drives you to not eat, that's a terrible place to be. However, That is not as bad as sinning against the Lord and not feeling any sense of conviction at all. If you're able to sin against God and not feel conviction, not feel pain in your conscience, that is a worse place to be. Because now your heart has become hardened. And that you really should fast. If you can go around sinning, whatever that sin is, and not feel broken, not feel guilty, not feel that heaviness weighing upon you, that's a very dangerous place to be. Very, very bad place to be. So here we see, one, it's in when there is a crisis of sinfulness. A second way is when we see people fasting is when there is a crisis of direction. When a significant decision has to be made or God's people are unsure of what to do. Maybe you've been unsure of what to do. And God's wisdom is needed. God's will needs to be made clear. I need to know what to do, Lord. We see this, one case in the Old Testament and one in the New, when Israel had suffered 2 days of disastrous military defeats. This is in the book of Judges. They lost 22,000 soldiers on the first day of the battle. And then on the second day, they lost another 18,000. And they said, my goodness, what is happening? If we don't find out what to do here, it's going to be over for God's people. And so after this has happened, this is what we find in the book of Judges. Then all the people of Israel, the whole army, went up and came to Bethel, and they wept. They sat there before the Lord and did what? They fasted that day until evening, offered burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord, and the people of Israel inquired of the Lord. They said, Lord, this cannot go on. What are we supposed to do? What is going on here? And one of the resources that they used to discern, to seek God's will, was this idea of, okay, we're just not going to eat today. We're going to focus all of our attention on the Lord. We're going to humble ourselves and fast and bring our request to the Lord. And the story goes on. The Lord tells them what to do. And the Lord leads them. And they get the direction that they needed. In the New Testament, there's a time when the leaders of the church at Antioch fasted as they sought the Lord, and his will was made clear. We see this in Acts 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And so here we see that fasting was involved with the discerning of God's will. And churches sometimes will do this in a collective way. You know, when they have decisions to make. Individuals can do it as well. Fast and pray. Seek the Lord's will. But seek it in a more intense way. And I believe there are times when we are going to face, all of us will face major decisions. And when you do, I want you to know that you can use this divinely appointed means of grace to find clarity from the Lord. This is why Jesus says, forget about fasting. No, he knows that people need that as a resource to go to in those crisis times. And one of them is when you don't know what to do. You're at the end of yourself. Well, there is something you can do. You can fast and pray. And the Lord, Jesus says, will reward you. The third and the last one is a fasting that is seen when there is a serious threat or calamity. And I just call this a crisis of calamity. When something terrible has happened or is impending, which is threatening. And you see many of these in the Bible. I think the one maybe some people might be familiar with is the one that we're told about in the book of Esther. Some of you already will know this. In Esther, it's a story that takes place in what is now the country of Iraq, but then it was part of the Persian Empire, and an effort was made to destroy all the Jews living throughout the kingdom of the Persian Empire. We're going to get rid of them. There was a guy who hated the Jews. It's interesting how history repeats itself. We're going to get rid of all the Jews. We hate them. This guy hated them. And he talked the king into passing a law that would destroy them. So in Esther 3:13, we read letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with instruction to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. And so here it is. Can you imagine that? You're Jewish, living here, and they've set a day for you to be killed. They can do it. They have the power. You're a foreigner. You don't have any power. But Esther had something she could do. She had an opportunity. She could go and talk to the king. And if the Lord granted her favor in his sight, this threat can be stopped and the people saved. And her plan included fasting. Because we read in Esther 4:16, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king. And you know what? She fasted and prayed, and the Lord rewarded her, and the plan worked, and this looming tragedy is averted, and God's people are saved. Now, certainly we will have serious situations in your life, in our lives. It's part of life. No one is free of it. It comes to all of us. I know. I have been here long enough to see some of those crises come to you. And one way we can respond is the examples, the lessons in Scripture, the teaching of Jesus, to pull this out and say, okay, Lord, I'm just going to fast and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to trust your word to bring help. So, why have we taken time to look at all this? Because God has given us this means to get help in times of need. You don't have to panic. You don't have to light your hair on fire. You don't have to run around. You don't have to act all weirded out. You can be calm and have faith and trust in the Lord, and you can quietly, discreetly fast and pray and see the Lord work on your behalf. This is what God's word teaches us. And so let me just end with some advice. I would say if you fast, consider the medical situation going on with you, okay? Everyone's different. I don't want you calling me, okay, Pastor, I'm at the hospital. Yeah, I did what you said. And now I'm all messed up. Okay, well, I don't want that to happen. Make sure you can. Secondly, start small. Don't start out on a 40-day fast. Don't do that. Try a meal. And be aware, if you're not familiar with fasting, it's going to affect you more than you think. And I know you're not supposed to tell anyone, but you might want to warn your spouse if you're married. Because you will be amazed at how it will, even one or two meals will affect you and your mood. Okay? Third, plan what you will do when you fast. Don't just say, okay, I'm going to fast and just sit there and think about food. Okay? Okay, I'm going to fast and I'm going to go for a walk on those meal times. I'm going to fast, or I'm going to read this devotional book, or I'm going to read these scriptures, or I'm going to do something. But don't just sit there and say, okay, I'm just going to sit here and fast. Because what you'll happen is you'll probably run out and buy something to eat. You say, I can't do it. It's too hard. And as I said, consider how it will affect others, because it will affect others. But finally, let me just end by saying, don't miss out. As some of the people who've gone before us warned, this is a great resource for people to use. We don't talk about it. We don't go around parading it and saying. It's a resource for us to use as individuals, but also as a church. There are times when a church needs to fast and pray. And we can do that as well. But I would just invite you to consider this. It's not something commanded of us, but it is a great resource in time of need. Father, we thank you that you teach us about such things and that such help is available to us. I think, Lord, as Calvin and Martin Lloyd-Jones had pointed out, it is often neglected in the church. But, Lord, it is such a great help in time of need. And help us, Lord, to use it also maybe, Lord, as a regular practice to stay close to you and to keep short accounts with you. We just pray, Father, that we would have, that our spiritual lives would be vital and alive, and that we would be close to you, Father. And we just thank you that you give us this, Lord, and you provide this for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.